The first letter of Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to you so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Well, may God bless to us, help us to understand that passage from his holy word. Let's sing at this time number... We're going to look this evening at that first chapter of 1 Peter that we read together earlier, especially verse 3 there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I once had a letter from a solicitor. Dear Mr. Howlett, I'm writing to inform you that you've inherited an eighth share of your late aunt's estate. That was very exciting news. My aunt lived in a very pleasant house in the city of Norwich, and she'd always been kind to her nephews and nieces during her life, and now she was leaving us an eighth share each of her estate. Good news that was. A few days later, I had another letter from the same solicitor saying, Dear Mr. Howlett, regarding your late aunt's estate, a complication has arisen. And he went on to explain the complication. My aunt had made her will, leaving the house and capital to be divided among her nieces and nephews, without taking into account that she shared that house with her brother and shared some of the bank accounts with her brother. So, we could have forced our uncle to sell the house so that we could at least have an eighth share of half the house and some of the bank accounts. But you can't treat a dear old uncle like that. And so we signed a deed of waiver forgoing our inheritance. I secretly hoped that my uncle might do the decent thing, and when he came to make his will, might remember his nieces and nephews. But at the age of 80, after being a lifelong bachelor, at the age of 80, he met up with a nice young woman, and he left everything to her, including all the family photographs. So that was the end of my great inheritance. Didn't last very long, 3 days, and then after my uncle died, just a few days more. Is there anything we can look forward to? Is there anything we can really hope for in the future? Is there any certain hope? That's a question which must surely concern every thinking person. The years are flying by. We see ourselves getting older. We see our hair going grayer. We see, if we have parents, we see our children growing up, our grandchildren coming along, in some cases our great-grandchildren coming along, and we, if we face reality, have to realize that we're getting older. Is there anything we can look forward to in the future? If we're thinking people at all, we must ask that question. Peter, one of the first church leaders, wrote this letter to some friends throughout Asia, who were facing terrible persecution during the reign of Nero, the Roman emperor, that paranoid tyrant, Nero the madman. In this letter, Peter reminded these troubled Christians that they have a living hope. Chapter 1, verse 3, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, according to his abundant mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first thing to notice here is that Peter describes the Christian's hope as a living hope. He does that to distinguish it from the dying hopes of the world around us. For example, many people entertain the hope that one day they might get rich. One day their lottery number will come up. One day they'll hit the jackpot in the football pools. One day they'll pick all the winners at the Epsom races. One day the stock market will soar and they'll make a killing. One day someone will leave them a fortune. Actually, there's more chance of being knocked down by a bus on the way to buy a lottery ticket than there is of winning the lottery. But that's the hope of many people. It's a dying hope. The years have gone by, and they still haven't hit the jackpot. There are those who cherish the hope that one day they'll be famous. Maybe a star footballer. Another David Beckham. Or a lead singer with a well-known band. Or a well-known politician. Or one day they'll make it to the top of their company and be the managing director. But it's a dying hope. Retirement gets nearer and nearer, and they still haven't reached that great ambition. When I was a teenager, mad keen on racing motorbikes, I dreamt that one day I would be the world speedway champion. And I sat through many a sermon as a teenager, sort of dreaming that wonderful dream that one day I'd win these great motorcycle races and be the world speedway champion. But it hasn't happened yet. And it's not likely to happen yet. Maybe that's why I limp a bit, because of coming off motorbikes too many times. But it's a dying, long since died out. On a much higher level, there are some people who hope that one day this world will be a better place. That as men and women get more educated, get better housing, and a higher living standard, then lust and violence will cease, and war will be abolished, and the world will be a far better place in which to live. A lot of people have entertained that hope over the years. Certainly at the beginning of the 20th century, they sang about building Jerusalem in England's green and pleasant land. They thought about a better world, a golden age to come. But it didn't happen. The 20th century brought us two world wars, and Belsen, Hiroshima, Auschwitz, Vietnam, Northern Ireland. And in spite of all the education advance and scientific achievements of the last few years, this 21st century has brought us mounting crime and moral collapse and 9/11 and Iraq and Afghanistan and Syria and South Sudan. This hope that the world will get a better place is a dying hope. Not happening. And opposed to all of that, Peter says that we as Christians have a living hope. A living hope. What is it? The Bible tells us here in verse 4 that it's an inheritance in heaven. It's nothing to do with fame or fortune in this life. This life will end one day. This world will end one day. This world and all its hopes will come to an end. Even Shakespeare could see that. He wrote about that in a play called The Tempest, and he put it like this: the cloud-clapped towers, the gorgeous palaces, the solemn temples, the great globe itself, yes, all which it inherit shall be dissolved, and like this insubstantial pageant fate, leave not a rack behind. Everything will collapse one day. Peter put it even better under the inspiration of God. In his second letter he said, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." The Christian's hope has nothing to do with fame, fortune, or a better future in this life or in this world. Don't misunderstand me. We must do all we can to make this world a better place. Down through the years, fine Christian men and women like Lord Shaftesbury and William Wilberforce and Elizabeth Fry and George Muller and Dr. Bernardo and many others have done their utmost to improve society. And rightly so. But our ultimate hope is not that one day we'll have a better world to live in. Our hope is an eternal inheritance in heaven, in glory. But what exactly is it? An earthly inheritance may consist of money, perhaps. A house, maybe. Land, jewelry, works of art, antiques. But what does this heavenly inheritance consist of? It consists of eternal life in God's everlasting kingdom. One day God will step in, He'll stop the clock, He'll wind up history, and bring this world to an end. And there'll be a new heavens, a new realm, a new earth, and all who are Christians will live there forever and ever. That's the Christian's inheritance and hope. Let me spell it out a bit more. It'll be a proper life. We won't just be floating around as disembodied spirits in some misty atmosphere. That's not Christianity. That's Greek mythology. That won't be our eternal inheritance. We won't just sit on clouds playing harps. That's how some people ridicule Christianity and ridicule our hope. The anemic weaklings sitting on clouds playing harps. But our hope or inheritance is more wonderful and fulfilling than that. It'll be a perfect life. There'll be no sin, no pride, no envy, no greed, no selfishness, no violence or vice or vandalism. It'll be a perfect world. No war, no volcanoes, no earthquakes, no floods, no famines. It'll be a perfect realm. And all who are there will be perfect as well. Global warming. It'll be a painless life. There'll be no disease or disability there. Eventually, our bodies will be perfect as well as our souls. Peter says that nothing will spoil this inheritance. It's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, says one version, an inheritance which will never spoil or fade. It'll be perfect and painless in every way. But most of all, it'll be a life spent with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who get there will see Him in all His glory and be like Him, perfect. Spend eternity serving Him. So it'll be a life of profound joy in God's eternal realm. And it will last forever and forever and forever. In 1972, Margaret and I received a legacy of £100. That was very, very nice and very useful. We had a young family. We were struggling financially. We were very thankful for that legacy of £100. But we long since spent that. That's long since gone. But this eternal inheritance will go on forever and forever and forever and forever. It will never spoil or fade. But here's the important question. How can we have this hope? We've all got to die one day. That's not being pessimistic. That's being realistic. We've all got to die one day. Very often Christian preachers are accused of being out of touch with reality. But there's nothing more real than this. That one day our life in this world will come to an end. We've all got to die. So how do we have this hope beyond death? We're not born. It didn't come with our birth certificate. How do we have this eternal inheritance? First of all, we have it through the mercy of God. Peter tells us here in this opening chapter, he tells these early Christians, that it is entirely due to the abundant mercy of God. God in his great mercy has given us this wonderful hope. We don't deserve it. We've done nothing to earn it. If you come and cut my grass and weed my garden and clean my car every week for the next 10 years, I may leave you something in my will. You deserve it. You've earned it. Cutting my grass and weeding my garden, cleaning my car every week for 10 years. You've earned it. But we've done nothing to earn this wonderful inheritance in heaven. It's totally undeserved. We actually deserve an eternity in hell because of our sin against God, because of our rebellion. But God in his great mercy has provided us with this wonderful, glorious hope, eternal life in his presence. Secondly, we only have this hope because of God's Son. Not only because of God's mercy, but because of God's Son. Because he died and rose again. Peter says here that we have it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have it because Jesus Christ died and rose again. You see, we've all done wrong. We've all sinned against God. We've all disobeyed God. We've all rebelled against God. The Bible says so. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our consciences tell us so. Is there anybody here with an absolutely clear conscience? Anybody here who's never been troubled by conscience? That thing you did, that unkind word you said, that thought that came into your mind. Have you never had a conscience about that? Our consciences tell us that we're sinners. And so do our memories. Have you noticed how strange the memory is? You forget those things you long to remember. That man's name, what was his name? The date of that birthday, what was it? You forget the things you long to remember. But you remember the things you'd love to forget. That thing you did years ago sometimes still haunts you, doesn't it? The memory of it, what you did. So the Bible tells us we're sinners, and our consciences tell us we're sinners, and our memories tell us that we're sinners. So how can sinners like us ever hope to have this eternal inheritance in heaven? Because of God's mercy, and because of God's Son, he died and rose again. God sent him into this world. God allowed him to die upon the cross. And when he died upon the cross, our sin, our guilt, our shame was laid upon him. And he bore the punishment of it in our place. Because of that, and only because of that, we can have this glorious hope. We've been redeemed, says Peter, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the blood of Christ. And we can have this hope, thirdly, through a miracle of God. Through the mercy of God, through the Son of God, through a miracle of God. Peter reminds these Christians that they have had a new birth into this living hope. At one time we were spiritually dead. By our natural birth, we had physical life. We could move our limbs, we could speak, we could walk, we could run. By our physical birth, we had physical life. But we were spiritually dead. Had no real concern for God. No real concern for the things of God. We were spiritually dead. But we've been born again We've had a new birth into this living hope. The great miracle in our lives, He's breathed spiritual life into our souls, and it's because of that that we have this wonderful hope. And my friend, that's the only way you can have this hope. Through the mercy of God. You can't deserve it. You can't earn it. You may have been coming to church every day of your life for years and years and years, but that hasn't earned you a place in God's eternal kingdom. We can't earn this. It can only come to us through God's mercy and through the death and resurrection of God's Son and through a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Have you got this hope? Do you have a certainty that when you come to the end of your time in this world, you will have this glorious, wonderful future in God's eternal kingdom, where everything is perfect and everything is holy? What an inheritance! Eternal life in God's wonderful, perfect kingdom. But says someone, how can you be so sure? How do you know that this is not some illusion? That dear old aunt of yours said in her will that she wanted you to have an eighth share of her inheritance, an eighth share of her estate. But it all turned out to be an illusion, all went pear-shaped. How can you be so sure that this inheritance in glory will work out? How can you be so sure? Well, I'll tell you. My dear old aunt, kind soul that she was rather frail. And in her confusion, she had made her will wrongly. She got it wrong. In her weakness and confusion. But God is almighty. God knows no weakness. God is absolutely reliable and trustworthy. And when God says His people have this hope, He means exactly what He says. This inheritance is guaranteed by Almighty God. Peter says here that it's kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I once took some meetings in Northern Ireland, and I stayed with a man and who owned a canning factory, and we went out one day for a meal and went to this hotel, and there the table was set out beautifully, reserved for Mr. So-and-so and for Mr. Howard. Reserved. This table reserved for me. I really felt good about that in this posh hotel. Well, there's a place in heaven, my friend, if you're a Christian, reserved for you. In that heavenly realm, there's a place with your name on it, reserved for you if you're one of God's children. That's why we can be so sure about this. But says someone, all this teaching about a wonderful inheritance of eternal life and glory is wonderful. But suppose some great and terrible persecution arises. It's reserved in heaven for me. I recognize that. I recognize that. But suppose some terrible persecution should arise. Suppose Islam takes over and terrible persecution comes. Suppose all the forces of hell are let loose against us. I'm afraid, you say, that my faith will collapse and I'll be lost. That's one thing which troubles many Christians. That's the thing that probably troubles some of these Christians to whom Peter was writing. Suppose Nero threatens to throw me to the lions. I'm scared that my faith will fail and I'll lose my place in glory. I'm so weak, you say. I'm so helpless. I'm so frail. I'm afraid my faith will give way. But it will never happen. It will never happen. Why not? Because we are being preserved for this heavenly inheritance. Do you see what Peter says? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept, is reserved in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. If you're a Christian, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are shielded by God's power. Or if you like, you're preserved by God's power. This inheritance is reserved for you, and you are being preserved for the inheritance. You say, but I'm so weak. I know, so am I. But this is not dependent upon our weakness or our strength. This is dependent upon Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hymn puts it like this: should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. But I'm so weak. I'm scared that as I get older, my mind will begin to go a bit, and I'll become confused, and I'll lose my marbles. I'm scared that in my confusion, the devil might get me and drag me down. But my friend, you are being kept, shielded by God's power. You're being preserved for this eternal inheritance. You are weak, yes, but God is almighty. God is all-powerful. Well, let me close with this. Have you got this living hope? Do you know that when the end comes, you'll be ushered in eternal glory to live forever and ever with Almighty God and with His glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, worshipping them and serving him and living for him for all eternity? Peter, writing to these poor, troubled Christians scattered throughout Asia, reminds them of this living hope. All around us we see the world's hopes dying, crashing to the ground. But this hope we have will be preserved forever and forever and forever and forever. May God help us all to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one source of this great and glorious hope. Now we're going to sing our last hymn. Now I believe I've made a mistake. I put on the board 799. I hope to have my hope is built on nothing less. Is that possible? Does that throw you out? I'll just tell you what the number is. I don't know what happened there. It's my fault. Surely I certainly gave that number, but it's wrong. Let me. Sorry? 779. That's my mistake. Yeah, I got 779. 779. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our Father, we thank you for giving us such a glorious hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died upon the cross to purchase this wonderful hope for us. We thank you that all who trust in him are redeemed by his precious blood and have this wonderful future ahead of them of sinlessness in the presence of the Lord in glory. Father, we pray that each one here this evening may have that hope. We pray, Father, that you'll watch over us during the days of the coming week. Help us in all that we do to honor you and to serve you. help us at all times to put the Lord Jesus Christ first in our lives. And we pray that we may give him all the glory in our Savior's name. Amen.